get it. Thank you for, I mean, it's one of my favorite passages. I just thank you for the wonderful specific prophecy that we see in it, and the assurance it gives us of your words and specific prophecy fulfilled specifically. And I just pray that you'd be with Pastor Craig as he's sharing this message with us, and that it would just be edifying for everyone listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. Well, as we continue on through our series here in Daniel, we come to a chapter here, chapter 7. And chapter 7 of Daniel begins like an old Godzilla movie, with beasts coming up out of the sea. In fact, the truth be known, the inspiration for the Japanese Godzilla movies actually came from an old American-made sci-fi movie called The Beast from 20,000 Fathoms, and could have been inspired by a biblical text like what we're seeing here this morning. Nonetheless, this chapter of Daniel reminded me of Godzilla, all right, with beasts coming up out of the sea, and with so many Godzilla movies, they were titled, you know, King Kong versus Godzilla, or Mothra versus Godzilla, or Hedorah versus Godzilla. Is this ringing a bell with anybody? Do we have any Godzilla fans here? The old, all right, a couple of you. So anyway, I titled this sermon, Gentiles versus Israel. Because that's really what we're going to see here this morning. The beasts of chapter 7, we're going to see are Gentile kingdoms that are coming, have come, and will come against Israel. Now, just an interesting side note concerning Godzilla, and I learned this as I was preparing this message, and I'm only telling you because it kind of fits our passage today. But just an interesting side note concerning Godzilla is he was originally a metaphor for the atomic bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Okay, he was a metaphor for that that caused the destruction of those cities. So Godzilla, he started as a villain. And the very first Godzilla movies, in those, he basically is destroying Tokyo. He's destroying Japan. But as time progressed, Godzilla actually became a metaphor for capitalism. The movies went from, back up here. He became the hero and defender of Japan. After World War II, Japan became largely capitalistic, and the movies went from Japanese beasts versing Godzilla to Godzilla or Japan versing the world of beasts. And I didn't even know that until I'd done this research. And this is probably the first sermon you've ever heard that involved Godzilla. So I'm done with Godzilla now. All right. But here's the connection. The original reason that Israel is in captivity to Gentile nations, as we've been seeing through this book of Daniel, the reason they're in captivity to Gentile nations is because they did things that were against God. They, as God's chosen people, were in captivity really as the villains. But as time progresses, the history of Israel progresses, Daniel is going to tell us that the hero of the world is going to come out of Israel. And he is going to eventually establish a kingdom for Israel that will conquer all beastly kingdoms. all Gentile beastly kingdoms. And so chapter 7 really is, it's all about Gentiles versus Israel. Now chapter 6, it told us about Daniel's experience in the lion's den. It told us about his experience with the Medo-Persian king Darius. But as we come into chapter 7, that actually looks back in time. Okay, a few years to the previous kingdom of Babylon again, before the handwriting on the wall, which is when Daniel had this dream and recorded it. And we're going to see that this dream that we're going to read about here expands on the dream from chapter 2 about the kingdoms that would follow Babylon. And this chapter ends, chapter 7 is going to end with Daniel saying, I kept this matter in my heart. In other words, he's going to give an incredible, or be given an incredible, spectacular vision of the future in a figurative way. God is going to show him the interpretation of that dream, and he's going to say, I kept this matter in my heart. God is showing him the future so that he, Israel, can be prepared for what is to come. And I might add right now that a portion of what we're going to look at today is still yet future for us. It hasn't happened yet. It is restated in the book of Revelation, and we are told in Revelation to observe and keep the things written in that book. In other words, keep these matters in your heart, because what we read here, while some of it is now history for us, it was all future for Daniel when he recorded this. And a portion of what we're going to read here today is yet future for us. So we too, we need to keep this matter in our heart. We are to choose a side. Gentiles, the beasts represented by beasts, or God and his kingdom. We have to choose a side. And quite frankly, it is to the point that we have to make choices like that. Every day. Every day. So that we might keep this matter in our hearts, that it might influence us as it did Daniel. We're going to look at three main elements of this dream concerning Gentiles versus Israel. The first of which is the nature of the beasts. The nature of the beasts. The nature of a beast is actually an idiom that we use quite a bit today. And really to convey that certain creatures are the way they are, no matter how things might seem on the outside. Just over 20 years ago now, Timothy Treadwell set out to prove once and for all that bears are misunderstood. They're misunderstood creatures. That one can befriend them, live with them, be amongst their family, even as family members, at peace and in unity. After all, we've domesticated bears. Well, of course, in October of 2003, as he and his girlfriend had been living amongst them for almost a week, they were killed and eaten. That's the nature of a bear. To kill and eat. Well, the beasts of chapter 7 are our Gentile kingdoms. Really, we could even say worldly kingdoms. Gentile kingdoms who will come against God and his people. And even today we can plainly see the nature of the beast in Gentile nations against Israel, against his people. It's historical. But this dream expands, as I mentioned, on the dream that we saw back in chapter 2. You remember about the big metal man, all right? The big metal man, top, middle, and bottom, corresponding to kingdoms of the world. And while the dream in chapter 2 focused on the grandeur and power of those Gentile kingdoms, this dream focuses on the true nature of them. They are beasts. They are beasts. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 4 and read verses 4 through 8. It says, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, and it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words." Now, this is foreign to us, all right? This is very, very fascinating. But I want you to know, in fact, we are going to get the interpretation before we're done here, but I'm going to give us a little preview into the interpretation and show you just quickly how it relates to history since the time of Daniel. All right. And here are some things that we know, not only from what we're going to read a little bit later on, but also, and perhaps even mostly, from what we know from history looking back on this now. The first beast was like a winged lion, and that is the Babylonian kingdom. It is the Babylonian kingdom, the one that Daniel predicted the end of when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in chapter 2. Daniel predicted that Nebuchadnezzar would be humiliated, but then he would be lifted up by God, saved before Babylon is conquered, and that is represented through the wings being plucked off, being lifted to stand like a man, given the heart of a man. Again, figurative language, but looking back historically, we can see those things there. In fact, looking back in Scripture, we can see those things there. So the first beast was like a winged lion. The second beast was like a devouring bear. And this is the Medo-Persian kingdom that conquered Babylon. If you remember the chapter about the handwriting on the wall, we talked about that. And because it was made up of 2 people groups, the Medes and Persians, one dominated the other, and that is represented with it raised up on one side. It had also conquered 3 nations represented by the 3 ribs in its mouth, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. That's who they conquered, and this kingdom had its way until about 150 years later when the third beast came. And the third beast was like a winged leopard. This is the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire. The winged aspect of a few of these creatures probably illustrates its speed or swiftness in which they came to power. And while the Medo-Persians besieged Babylon and kind of lumbered in. The Grecian Empire came in to power very, very swiftly and expanded throughout the known world very, very fast, but was then split upon the death of Alexander the Great and was left to four of his generals. And that is represented by the four heads given great dominion. Again, predicted. Daniel, this is all future for Daniel. But he's predicting that 200 years before it happened. The fourth beast was like nothing before it. The Roman Empire. Daniel predicted the Roman Empire 500 years before its existence. It would be like no other kingdom before it. Dreadful, terrible, devouring. And it was horned and rebellious. Just as we learned that the beasts represent kingdoms, we're going to learn that these horns represent kings. And it caused Daniel to consider and think about these horns, for at some point, this beast will have 10 horns that will align, and three of them will be subdued by one horn who will speak pompous words. Again, all fantastic language here, spectacular language. But the Roman Empire, it existed 2,000 years ago. But the 10-horned aspect of it is yet future. Concerning the future, even for now. I want you to listen. Listen to what the Apostle John says in Revelation 17, 12, and 13. He says, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." So Revelation, in fact, if you're interested, we just did a study through the book of Revelation Wednesday nights. It's on our website, and the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation mesh together fantastically. But anyway, that's there if you're interested. But here we're sticking to Daniel a little bit, okay? The specific beast in Revelation is a future kingdom of the Antichrist. Jesus, or Daniel later on, is going to call him the abomination of desolation, as will Jesus. He is the little horn that we're going to talk about later in chapter 10 of Daniel. But this is the Antichrist who's going to rule this worldwide kingdom, this beast. In fact, Revelation also tells us that at some point, he's going to command all who follow him to go and kill all of God's people. That is yet future. That's why we need to keep this in our heart. Keep this matter in your heart. The nature of the beast, the nature of Gentile worldly kingdoms, is in opposition to God. That is the nature of it. Come to our second main point. We've seen the nature of the beasts, but now we have the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is actually a Chaldean title that would represent their oldest or greatest ruler, all right? But in Daniel's dream, it's God. That's who he's referring to here. The true and living God is the Ancient of Days. Let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 14 now. He says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels of burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open and I watched. Then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Amen. By the way, what we're seeing here is exactly what the Apostle John describes in Revelation. And I'm not going to go into all the details. I'm going to quote a few more verses here in a minute. But he too describes the throne room of God just as Daniel's describing it. He describes the destruction of the beast as Daniel's describing it. He describes the authority of the Son of Man to do it just as Daniel is describing it. The Ancient of Days, he will be seated on his throne. Here's some Revelation passages. Revelation 5:1, and listen to the similarities. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Verse 11 of that same chapter, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. See, the Ancient of Days will be seated on his throne. The Ancient of Days will conquer the beast. While the rest of the beasts will have their dominion for their time, according to verse 12, there is one beast who will be exceptionally arrogant, but will meet his end with flames. Revelation 19:20 describes that end. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is just what Daniel is telling us here. This is stuff that is yet future for the beast, for us, for the world. That beast is the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, the little horn of Daniel's dream. And then the Ancient of Days will give the Son of Man dominion. Again, in Revelation 14:14, then I looked and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. Revelation 11:15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The point I'm trying to make here, I guess, is while everything that Daniel is writing here is yet future to him, a good portion of what we're reading here is history for us. However, a portion of it is yet future. And we need to keep this in our heart because every day we are bombarded. We are tempted to choose the world over God. And I want us to know that if we choose the world, we lose. If we choose God, we win. We win. These are all things that had been revealed to Daniel thousands of years ago concerning things yet future even for us. Now, we've already talked about the meaning of a lot of this. Daniel, however, had not yet got the interpretation. All he's got is what I read to you. Okay, I talked a lot about the interpretation already, but listen to what he says in verses 15 and 16. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now we've seen the nature of the beast. We've seen the Ancient of Days. But thirdly and lastly this morning, we're going to talk about the truth of these things. The truth of these things. My translation uses the word truth twice in the remaining verses of this chapter as Daniel asks for the meaning. And I'll just tell you, if I saw what Daniel was saying here, I'd want the meaning too. All right? So he's going to ask. Jeff and Roberta's oldest son is a magician. And years ago, he came to one of our men's retreats, and he did a few magic tricks for us. And we watched as he took and he placed four playing cards on a table, each about a foot apart, forming a square. And under each of those cards, he put a quarter. And we're all standing around watching him. But every time he lifted up a card, there were a different number of quarters under it. He'd put that card down, pick it up, and there'd be a different number there. And then he'd lift one up, and there'd be none there. And it's like these quarters were moving around all by themselves. All right? It was a really neat trick. And so I asked him, I want to know the truth of this. Tell me how you do this. And he said, no. Praise the Lord, God said yes to Daniel. Okay, he's witnessing something spectacular, something that has just captured his interest to the degree that he's troubled about what he's seeing. And he asks, please tell me what this means. Well, that is the kind of question that Daniel is asking here. He's seen this spectacular, incredible beast like he'd never seen before, horns that move and speak. The throne room of God, activities taking place there, words being spoken. And he knew that he was seeing something that this is important. I need to know this. And Daniel received, first of all, a short answer. Here it is in verses 17 and 18. He says, those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, forever. Excuse me. Possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever. I love that language because he's telling his people once the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, it'll never end. It's an emphasis on that fact. Once we win, there's no losing, all right? But he asks for the answer. He gets this short answer. Now, while we've already discussed this, up until this point, Daniel didn't know these beasts were kingdoms. He learns it here. And now that he knows, he also understands that these beasts will somehow be in opposition to God and his people. But he also learns that God wins. No matter how scary it looks, no matter how bad things become, I want you to know, no matter how ugly those beasts are, God wins. God wins. So we receive this short answer. He emphasizes the fact that once God's kingdom is established, it will be God's and his people's forever. But Daniel wanted more. So we read this in verses 19 and 20. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. Daniel here wanted more detail, and he gets a bit more detail. Verses 21 through 25. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half time. While some of these things did happen in the first few centuries of our Lord, by way of persecution of the saints by the Romans, the majority of what we read right here, the majority of it matches nothing in history. It has not yet happened and must therefore be yet future even for us. There have been many more Gentile kingdoms since Rome, and currently all of the peoples and nations do not serve the Most High in his one and only kingdom. So, like I said, what we're reading here, a good portion of it, must be yet future even for us. In fact, the book of Revelation, again, elaborates on the very things that we find here. But here are the details that Daniel is given. Number one, the horns are kings. These particular horns represent all the kings of a fourth kingdom. Secondly, the fourth kingdom will conquer the world. Now again, while Rome 2,000 years ago had a massive empire, this one will be worldwide. If there is land there, they will control it. The one horn, oh excuse me, 10 kings will initiate the fourth kingdom. It'll be an alliance between 10 nations who will then conquer and rule the whole world. One horn or king will rise and be different. The little horn of verse 8 is who we're talking about here. We'll talk about him again in chapter 10 of Daniel. He is alluded to in chapter 9 of Daniel. We're going to learn a little bit more about that, but this little horn is the abomination of desolation. Elsewhere in Scripture called the Antichrist. We learn a few things about him here. Number one, he will subdue 3 kings. It says he'll pluck him out by their roots. He will speak pompous words against the Most High. Revelation 13 elaborates on that, and it tells us even that he will be controlled by Satan himself. And by the way, that's what I think makes him so different from any other ruler that has ever existed. He will persecute the saints. And again, while that was done by Rome 2,000 years ago, Revelation says it will happen worldwide again. In fact, in Revelation 13:15, he is going to tell all of his followers, go and kill all believers. He will intend to change times and laws. Of course, he's going to have a mark that everybody that follows him must take. And then he will reign singularly for 3.5 years. My passage says a time and times and half time. 3.5 years makes perfect sense, right? Time. Times. All right. I need somebody else's fingers up here. All right. A time, right? That's one. Times. Half time. Got it? 3.5 years. Now that, you're saying, all right, Craig, that how are you coming up with that? Well, I want you to know that it's just not my fingers that interpret this, okay? It is 3.5 years is actually a key number of time or a key period that is described relating this content all over Scripture. In fact, in Revelation, well, later on in chapter 9, we're going to talk about a 7-year period cut in half. All right. We're going to talk about 3.5 years, or excuse me, Revelation talks about a 7-year period, talks about a 42-month period, talks about a 1,260-day period, all 3.5 years. So it is a very key feature concerning the end times. And again, if you want more on that, our Revelation study that we did Wednesday night, it's on our website, okay? All right, but God's judgment stands. No matter how he takes over this world, no matter how strong he becomes, God's judgment stands. Verses 26 and 27. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That has not yet happened. That is probably one of the biggest reasons we know that this is yet future. That's how the book of Revelation ends. What we just read here is how the book of Revelation ends. The court shall be seated. Simply means God sits on his throne of judgment. God wins. He's going to take away the evil dominion. God's people enter an everlasting kingdom. That is the truth of all these things. Well, listen to verse 28. We touched on this. I'm done here this morning. But having just heard that God and his people win, we read this in verse 28. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Some translations say that it troubled him so much that his face turned pale. Why? Well, he was in awe that God would show him this. Why? I think it's because God showed him, he believed it. He believed that at some point in time, the entire Gentile world would unite and rebel against God and his people. He believed the world would become that arrogant. We're kind of seeing it, aren't we? That they'd become that arrogant, and he believed that God would judge it and win. And that, again, the vast majority of the book of Revelation describes that judgment and that victory. So it matters a lot. It matters a lot what side we're on. Worldly Gentile side or God's side. And so we've seen these three elements, and I'm not ashamed to admit this. Was this difficult to hear? Because it was difficult to prepare. Okay? This is a hard passage of Scripture, but really what we find here links so intricately to so much other information in the Bible that to try to cover it in 40 minutes, as we've done here this morning, proved difficult. But I hope you know a little bit more about it now than you did when we began. But my point again is really Daniel's point. He kept it in his heart. And I pray that you would as well. We've seen these three elements of his dream that we might know, that we might keep this matter in our hearts, that it might influence us as it did Daniel, that it might now serve as a warning for the world, that we might serve as a warning for the world concerning its future, that we might be an ambassador for Christ. In fact, that's exactly what we have been called to be. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." Pleading to those that we know that are siding with the world right now, pleading that they be reconciled to God. He says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." It is critical, critical who we side with. Father, thank you for this passage here, and Lord, forgive me for my deficiency, perhaps, in communicating it. It is so linked, Lord, to so many different portions of your word, but we thank you for that link. We thank you that the fact that what we read here is linked and perhaps even identical to so much more that we read in your word that affirms the accuracy of it, Lord. But Lord, this morning I thank you for what we've learned, and I pray that you might use this, that we might keep it in our hearts concerning those around us, Lord, knowing the end and the fact that we don't want them to meet the evil end. We want them to meet your kingdom. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You would go ahead and stand one more time.